Job chapter 34. The title of our message is, Shall Not the Judge of All the Earth Do Right? Well, I'm so glad and thankful that God always does what's right. And that's something truly to be thankful for. Just imagine if he didn't. That would be a terrifying thing for us. Well, let's look over in Job chapter 34. You know, it's a great and often sometimes a painful mystery when we consider God's dark providences that come into our lives as believers. And Job knew this better than any of us do and probably ever will. He understood that. But I'm reminded of the passage in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11. As we think about the mystery of it, Paul says in verse 33, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is beyond us. We can't even understand ourselves physically. You know, much less anything else, chemically and mentally and all these other things. And so how can we understand the Creator? I mean, it just makes sense that we would have a hard time figuring out God if we can't even figure out ourselves and we're the creature. So it's nothing unusual. Some people freak out and they go, well, if I don't know this about God, then that about God, I'm not going to believe in God. I said, really? Then you got to not believe in a lot of things. So there's a lot that we don't know, but we do have the creation that we learn about God. And of course, most of all, and more particularly, we know about God through his word that he has preserved for us. There's many things we don't understand, as Job no doubt had a hard time understanding during his trials. But we can always know, no matter how difficult it may get, no matter how dark it may get, that God will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right. He's always good, he's always fair, and he's always righteous. Now this title that I've chosen, it's the verse that really made me think about as I read the chapter in Job 34. I was reminded of Genesis 18:25, where, if you recall, Abraham was one of them was the incarnate Christ, I believe, the angel of the Lord. One of those was the angel of the Lord that had visited Abraham before he went over. They were going to go over to see Lot and his wife and warn them of judgment to come, and kept on saying, "Well, if there's 40 righteous, will you destroy the whole place? If there's 40 righteous," and he goes on and on through that. And he asks the question, shall not the judge of the earth do right? And of course, the answer, of course, was that, of course, he's going to do what's right. Amen. And so, but anyway, we see that Elihu is dealing with, in this chapter, the justice or righteousness of God. That God is fair and God is just. And Job's words were directly sometimes indirectly, implying or clearly stating that God was unjust. It appeared to Job in his finite ability to see things, the whole picture, that God was not being just toward him. I was reading about some preacher that would call people and put them in two categories. One of them was little godders, And the other category was big godders. In other words, those who believe in a little God and those that believe in a big God. The little ones who believe in a little God, they may say they believe in God, but this God doesn't answer prayer, and this God doesn't enable to work miracles, and this God's not able to work all things together for good. Well, the ones who have the big God, the big Godders, they believe that God does work miracles, that God does answer prayer, and God will work all things together for good. Even if it's a bad thing, he'll end up working it together for good. Elihu was a big Godder, if you will. And he was showing that God is right regardless. Even if we can't understand it, he's right. And so we should recognize that God is big enough to make things right no matter how bad it gets. No matter how, you know, if a football player was confident in their coach and thought he was the best coach ever was, and they're falling behind, they think so much of that coach, they're going to do what he says, and they're going to be confident, they're going to give it their all and believe that somehow they're going to win the game. And that's the way we ought to be when it comes, when it looks like it's impossible. There's no way things can work out good for me or my loved one or whatever. But we just look to God, we trust him, we continue on because we know that he is a God who can do anything he wants and does do anything that he wants. What we want to look at here is, first of all, we see Elihu's reproof. And then we see Elihu's rebuke, which is more direct. Then we see Elihu's reasoning that he uses. And then finally we see Elihu's remedy. So notice, first of all, his reproof. He introduces like he normally does. And when it says furthermore, it's as if there was a time in which there was silence and that he was given opportunity for people to say something if they wanted to, whether Job or whether those three friends or whether it be somebody else that was standing by. But he says, furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my words, O ye wise men." Now, he's not just talking to Job here. He's talking to those three friends and anybody else that happened to be there, but especially the three friends. And give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. Now, some people think he may have had a little bit of sarcasm there because he didn't think about much about what they did because they didn't seem like they were accomplishing much or were grabbing at straws trying to see what the problem was, and they came up with nothing and ended up making a bigger mess of things than before. But maybe he was given a benefit of doubt. Maybe because they kept silent for 7 days, they had a little bit of wisdom anyway. But nonetheless, he's saying, "Hear my words, give ear, give me your full attention." And of course, he's saying, "I'm God's messenger." And when we look at the content of what he says, overall, he was saying what is true. He's coming at a different angle than the other three. They were just, again, they were coming up with things. Got their secret sins in Job's life. This is why it's happening. But that's not the approach that Elihu makes. He deals with facts. Notice, "For the ear trieth the words," verse 3, "trieth words that the mouth tasteth meat." In other words, the ear judges words, just like the mouth judges food, whether it's good or bad or bitter or sour or salty or sweet or whatever it is. The ear does that, and he says that a number of times, to hear, to really listen. Verse 4, "Let us choose us to us." Notice how he's using those words, "us." "Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good." He's encouraging, in other words, dialogue. He's not necessarily wanting to steal the show and do all the talking. So, you know, again, he keeps on doing this. He's younger, of course, and that's a respectful thing to do. So he's not some arrogant young guy that just wants to have all the attention. No, that's not the way he's portrayed here. And of course, they didn't say anything. Maybe they were listening. Maybe they're actually interested or whatever. But or waiting for Job to say something. Or you know how it is, how somebody's waiting for them to say something, but they're waiting for this other person to say something, and nobody says anything. But so it says in verse 5, "For Job has said." Now, this is the important thing, is that he's always dealing with what Job said, not what they thought was the reason for his suffering. "I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment." God's not being just. And again, he's establishing things upon actual things that were said. I won't bother to go back to all those references. You can see there in Job chapter 12, verse 4, and 13, 8, and 27, 6, and look at those to see that he was coming across that way. But really, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve life, but we deserve death. We don't deserve blessings, but we deserve cursings in and of ourselves. So when it talk about what we deserve, I don't even want to go there because I know what I deserve. And so when we look at that, if we're alive and we're enjoying God's blessings, and we are getting much more than we deserve of good things, and then when you add eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we don't have anything to complain about, really. We really don't. Verse 6, "Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression." He's again speaking of Job. Job thought he was being treated like a criminal, like a sinner, and that God was punishing him unfairly. Because he was, indeed, he was a man who was upright. And when it all began, he was definitely one that was upright. Somebody who eschewed or avoided evil. But as we know, he began the suffering, as it does to us too. It brings out the worst in us a lot of times. And so we see that is what Elihu's talking about. Something's already been said. Not some kind of cogitation in his mind, his vain imagination. But that Job thought that God was shooting devastating, deadly arrows at him as if Job was God's enemy. And that's mentioned there in Job chapter 6 and verse 4. So Job couldn't see any good or just reason why God was doing this to him. But Job didn't see the whole picture. He didn't see what happened in the first part of the book. And we don't see the whole picture either. We have to remember that. This is the main thrust of this chapter, in that he's answering the charge that Job was saying that God was unjust and not doing right. And so he goes on in verse 7. "What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water?" I mean, he just drinks it up. "Which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men." He's saying, in effect, Job, by his guilty by association, this scorning that he's doing, charging God with folly, is what the wicked do. And by his words, he's associating himself with those kind of people. And so this is the danger of it. This is what bothered. Why are you speaking about against my God this way? And yes, we understand Job's suffering. And there has to be wisdom in dealing with people who are suffering. You may not be able to rebuke. The best thing a lot of times is just to be silent and have words of comfort as much as possible, unless we know some facts. Of course, Elihu knew some facts. But nonetheless, we see that Verse 9 says, "For he has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." He's saying that the righteous are being punished. And the unrighteous are getting off scot-free. So what's the use? What's the profit of serving God and delighting in God? And of course, Elihu didn't really deal with that so much. He's dealing more with the justice of God. He deals with that thing that he was bringing up about Job in the next chapter. But this is really, again, it's just tunnel vision. It's tunnel vision because all Job is seeing is what's happening right then in his life. And his own situation at that particular time. And we have to understand that sometimes in our discouragement we can buy into Satan's lies. You see, Satan said that Job wouldn't worship and serve God if God took everything that he had away, including his health. Satan was saying that Job, the only reason God serves you and worships you is because we can get out of you. And of course, God, of course, proved him wrong later on in the book. Job had not cursed God to his face as Satan thought that he would. But in his pain, that's the danger. When we got pain, that's not only a signal that something's wrong with our bodies, but it's also a signal to watch out because we're vulnerable at that time. We're vulnerable to Satan's attack. We need to be careful and understand that we can grow bitter and go in the direction of saying God is unjust. Of course, Job had his moments of triumph as well, but Elihu's not dealing with that at the moment. But in Job 34:10, he begins with his first point. We see that Job was there in Job 12:6 and 12:4 and 10:3 and 21:7-8 and 24:1-12, he's saying, you know, what's the profit of being a someone who delights in God, and that God is doing wrong, but that's unthinkable. Look, notice what it says in verse 10. "Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity." What he's saying in his first point is, if God was not just, he couldn't be God. That's part of who he is. And we need to remember that when God sends trials our way, he's sending them to us sometimes to humble us, sometimes to keep us from sin, to protect us from sin, sometimes to make us more like Jesus Christ, or any combination of those things. But what a blessing that is. That he's working it together for our good. Verse 11 says, "For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways." He's basically saying, you're going to reap what you sow. Just like it says there in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. That's true. Now, we know it's true in the end. We might not see it altogether in this life. But in the end, you reap what you sow. Why is that? Because God's just. What seems like injustice to us, it doesn't really matter in the sense that we don't see the whole picture. We're not even worthy of the least of God's mercies. That's what Jacob said in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 10. And so Job's insinuations about God, about being unjust and not being fair, it was actually prolonging his suffering not helping him get out of his suffering. Verse 12. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. If God is truly God, then he is perfect. And if he is perfect, then he cannot do wrong.
Amen.
An unjust God would be about as unthinkable as a square circle or a round triangle. It don't make any sense. The God who is righteous and the God who is just, the very source of what is just and what is right, therefore can only do what is good and what is right. It just logically and biblically makes sense. Verse 13, who hath given him a charge over the earth? Or who hath disposed the whole world? In other words, God didn't put Job in charge of the world, did he? Or any of us, and never will. God is the sovereign king. Being God, he is the sovereign king over all the earth. He wasn't appointed. He wasn't elected. He just always has been because he is God. He wasn't appointed or elected by men. He wasn't appointed or elected by angels. And so he cannot be taken from his throne or indicted by any law or indicted by any court. A king can do no wrong. It was thought in ancient times. Remember, they worshipped Caesar and so forth. If you remember the law of the Medes and the Persians, well, part of the reason behind that law was they thought that the king was like divine and was never wrong. And so, anyway, that's why the law could never be changed. So if he's like God, he's going to be infallible in the decrees that he gives, and so he couldn't change it. Otherwise, he's really dethroning himself when he would do something like that. And so, but there's no one infallible but God. There's no infallible popes. There's no infallible kings. There's only God who is infallible. Now, he goes on to say in verse 14, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. You know, if man was in control, it would be a total, absolute disaster.
Amen.
Worse than it is today. But as God gives men and devils more leeway, it will be more and more disastrous until God destroys all those who think they can run the show better than God can. God controls our every breath in our being, and he can take away our lives at an instant. And Paul mentions that there in Acts chapter 17, speaking to the Athenians there, and verse 25 and 28. What Elihu is doing here is he is jealous for God. He is jealous for God's being, for his glory in being just, being the independent, not depending on anybody, sustainer of life. Who is life? Who has the power to begin and to end and to continue and to withdraw life? That's what he has the power to do. In fact, it says in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He's still a merciful God and compassionate God, but he also is going to execute judgment, because the wages of sin is death. In time, that's going to happen. So God is good and merciful, sovereign and just, and can do no wrong because he is God. But now he moves a little more up close and personal. He was talking to, generally speaking, now he addresses Job directly. And this is shown by the first verse here in verse 16. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Notice the word thou. The word thou is in the singular. Okay, last time, remember, you used men. That was plural, obviously. Now he says thou in the singular. He is speaking to Job himself. He says, shall even that he that hateth right govern? And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Now, his first point was, God cannot be unjust or he wouldn't be God. Now, he goes on in the second point in saying that if God was unjust, it would be impossible for there to be any just government on the earth. Notice, he's first of all saying it's not wise to say God is unjust when he's the most just of all. And God addresses Job on this. If you look over a little bit further in the book, when God speaks, he addresses this to Job, talking to Job. He says in Job 40 and verse 8, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? What I say is right or wrong? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? So this is wrong in what Job has done after he'd gone through the suffering. We're not talking about before all this other happened. But after time had gone on. So verse 18 says, is it fit to say to a king, earthly king, thou art wicked, and to princes you are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. If it's unwise to arbitrarily and ignorantly say to an earthly ruler they're wicked, how much more to the ruler of the universe? You better know what you're talking about. Because God can do no wrong. And Job knew these things. He knew these things. See the correlation between earthly rulers and God being the ruler of the universe? He's making that correlation, that connection. He's drawing that parallel. And Job knew, as a respected elder in the community, at the city gates, he participated in local governments and helped to bring justice to the offended, as he mentioned in previous chapters. And we understand that all human government is ordained by God. We see it first there in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. We see in the New Testament and in Romans chapter 13 in the first 7 verses as well. So again, it emanates from God. And there's a trickle-down effect. God's purpose. Again, I think I mentioned this past Lord's Day about how that if there was no government, then there would be chaos. It'd be the law of the jungle. I mean, it's a good thing that we have some of these things in place. And some people do things or they're wicked. They do them because they want to gain favor with men or whatever the case might be. But the principle of justice is something that's there and is something that is exercised. There, verse 20, in a moment shall they die. These are finite men, and people treat them with respect. And the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. And think about it. If mortal man can execute justice on the earth, why can't a holy sovereign God execute justice from heaven? Amen. That makes sense. But God can dethrone anyone at any given time with no problem. He shows no partiality. We see that in Daniel 4, verse 35. If the God who rules the world were unjust, there could be no order or harmony, no justice, and everything would fall apart. God's no respecter of person. Doesn't matter how powerful you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how weak you are, how popular you are, whatever. Again, the wages of sin is death. God does what He pleases, when He pleases, and how He pleases. And we should not get into a fight with God, because it's going to be a painfully losing battle. And God help us, because it's hard when you're in pain and suffering. I mean, that's when the worst comes out in us, isn't it? You know, is when we didn't eat that day, or we didn't get a lot of sleep. You know, those are little, really, really light afflictions. Just imagine what Job was going through. So it's something for us to keep in the back of our mind, because we may get to those times in our life. But again, we're just going to simply torment ourselves further, because we're going to sin more and have reason to be chastened even more. So now, Elihu's reasoning now in verse 21, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." This is the third point. If God was unjust, then he must not know or see everything that's going on in the world. But Elihu says that's not the case. He sees everything. He sees man's ways everywhere he goes, even his heart and his mind and his thoughts. Verse 22, "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." There's nothing hid from God. No secrets, no secret hideouts or hideaways from God's eyes. He knows all. And even Job mentions that in Job 31, verse 4. But how easily our pain darkens and clouds our memory and our perspective. But Elihu continues and says, "For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God." There's no reason for God to go to court, which was Job was implying. I just want him to come and vindicate me and whatever. To tell him that Job was not going to be able to tell God anything he didn't know already. So what's the point? God doesn't need to or is obligated to conduct an inquiry, an investigation, or gather evidence or prove anything. He already knows everything. "Thou knowest all things," Paul said about Jesus. He's omniscient. So it's in vain for want God to come to a human court to vindicate himself or Job. God answers to no one. And because God knows all, he's in the best position to be the best judge of what ought to be done or not done. Because he sees all of it. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the future better than we think we know the future. So it makes sense that we trust in him. So we need to, when we find ourselves in times of trouble, to know that God knows everything more than we do, and that he is just and he is right in the end. He says there in the next few verses, verse 24, he says, "He shall break in pieces mighty men without number and set others in their stead." God sets them up, puts them down, the mighty, and replacing them because they're expendable. They think they're not. Oh, they think they're that the world couldn't be running without them around, but they're expendable. Just like all the rest of us, as far as that goes. "Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others." God can't be bribed. God can't be resisted. He will punish the wicked in front of everybody in the great white throne judgment. Everybody's going to know about it. "Because they turned back from him," verse 27, and would not consider any of his ways. Sin does not pay good dividends. In fact, it only gives loss, endless, eternal loss. Especially with prideful, presumptuous sin. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him. They're so despicable and so prideful and so arrogant that they persecute the poor. The poor, the cry of the poor to come unto God or to him. And he heareth the cry of the afflicted. God's going to respond appropriately in time. And he's going to avenge the afflicted. God judges the wicked who glory in their strength in his time without hardly any effort. And he'll hear the cry of those who have been afflicted by wicked men. This short time on the earth that we have is nothing compared to eternity. Remember God's perspective compared to ours. 2 Peter 3:8, a thousand days is like a year. A thousand years is like a day, I'm sorry. And a day like a thousand years to God. I mean, it's amazing. So what we think is taking so long really isn't all that long, especially when you look at eternity. Verse 29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? When God says it's going to be quiet, there's nobody that's going to be able to cause any trouble. When he makes peace, just like the millennial reign, it's going to be for 1,000 years. Peace. Nobody's going to be able to change that. And then, now notice this. And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him, whether it be done against a nation or against a man only? Now, this is one of the things that Job complained that the God was being unjust about. Is he's hiding his face. I'm crying out to you. You're not responding. You're hiding your face. I mean, there seems to be no response at all. What do you think about? Again, looking at the perspective from God, the eternal God, being 1,000 years is like a day in 1,000 years. But also understanding that as you look in the scriptures, God waited 4 centuries to judge the wicked Canaanites. There in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 through 16. There's going to be 400 years before God would judge them. God waited 120 years before he judged the pre-flood time in the days of Noah. 120 years. He's long-suffering. We should be thankful for God's long-suffering. In fact, it says, for God's elect, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, God's elect people, not willing that any should perish. Aren't you glad that he's long-suffering that way? But that all should come to repentance. And we think, we complain about God hiding from us. What do? We hide from God, just like our first parents. But what did Adam and Eve do? They tried to hide from God. And he's saying, this applies whether we're talking about individuals or nations or the entire universe. I remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? Who are you? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Or we could say in Job's case, why did you work things out the way you did? Then Job, there in verse 30 of chapter 34, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. Elihu is emphasizing this because without the moral, without God being just, the moral fabric of society would be totally ripped to shreds. And the hypocrite would reign in every corner, nick and cranny of society. Thankfully, we don't have that. There are some good sheriffs out there. There's some good senators and people in the representatives. You know, there's some good people. Even when King Ahab was ruling, there was the one that was helping him there that saw Elijah. And so there's always some good person there somewhere. And but we know that God, however, is letting man have their way in this world. Romans chapter 1, I'm reminded of that as many resist the truth and unrighteousness, the hold of truth and unrighteousness, and he's given many over because that's what they want to do. This is what you want to do? Okay, you can have your way. I'll let you have your way. And gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. And the people love it so. At least till God's judgment comes in power and great glory. So again, Elijah's saying, God is always right. He always does right. It would be a disaster if it was anything otherwise. And so now quickly, the remedy, verse 31, surely is meet to be said unto God. I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I've done iniquity, I will do no more. He said, Job, what you need to do is to come to terms with what you have done. I'm not talking about what happened before. All this began in the very beginning there. I'm talking about now, the things I've heard with my own ears. You need to confess your sin, repent of your sin. And that's what he's saying. Verse 33, should it be according to thy mind? He will recompense it whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I. Therefore speak what thou knowest. Should God be just in the way you think he should be just, and what you think he ought to do? Again, that's just obviously no, of course not. And so now he's pushing him, whether thou choose and not I, therefore speak what thou knowest. He said, go ahead, say something if you got something to say. So he goes on, verse 34 and 35, let men of understanding tell me, let a wise man hearken unto me. Job has spoken without knowledge, his words were without wisdom. Again, he's inviting others to for their input. My desire is that Job may be tried to the end because of his answers for wicked men, because his guilty by association kind of thing. Being called to the carpet about making these statements about God being unjust. Job wasn't getting all that he deserved, was he? Because he deserved hell. Same holds with us. Lord, I'm going through a hard time. I don't understand it. And there's nothing wrong with saying that in our prayers. Lord, I understand. I don't like it. My flesh hates it. Help me. But I know I deserve worse. Verse 37, for he addeth rebellion unto his sin. As he continues on, he clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. He continues. Clapping the hands is not like today. And clap of hands, usually it means approval or applause. Then at that time, it was meant to, it's contempt, if you will, ridicule. Or, you know, sometimes we might clap our hands at a dog that's bothering us, you know, out of contempt for the dog. Get out of here. And that's what Job is, or what Elihu is saying about Job. In other words, Job's words of hinting that God is unjust shows contempt towards God, as those who would shake their fist at God during the Great Tribulation. So true and biblical and beneficial counsel always is founded on an accurate view of God. Once we move away from an accurate view of God, which Job was beginning to do, then we find ourselves in trouble. And Elihu did Job a favor. And so it's incredible for us as we would be in those kinds of situations. The fact that we're alive, the fact that we're enjoying God's blessings, and we have life and breath and have our being, and especially if we're saved, we're getting much more good than we deserve and much less bad than we deserve. Job had a problem. When we suffer, it seems like our tongue just got to be moving. And the best thing to do is sometimes keep silent as far as especially our complainings about what God's doing. So shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. Thank God he always will do what's right. He will, and it will be seen when all is said and done that God does all things well. May we in times of trouble, the days of darkness, rest what Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect. That means the things he brings into our lives even. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Just like God cannot lie, God cannot do wrong. God always does what's right, what's just in all he is and all he does. So may God help us to take it to heart. The next time we go through a trial,